This insert is brought to you by Radio K Pulpit 7 to 9 a.m. Please visit kpulpit.co.za.
Good morning to you all. I'm so glad to be with you again this morning, Pastor Brian de Villiers, as we gather around the Word of God to study the Word together. I've been excited, really, about this series I've been sharing with you, the Great New Testament Conversions. And today we're going to continue. The one we're talking about this morning is Cornelius the Centurion. Now I want to read from Acts chapter 1 and 10, pardon me, and from verse 1, and I'm going to read to verse 23. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. And so when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near to the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. And while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals, and of the earth wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And the voice came to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him again a second time, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry at Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men who were being sent to him from Cornelius and said, Yes, I am he whom you seek. For what reason have you come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you. Then he invited them in and lodged with them. Now, there's many other things we can read from the text, but I want us to get this. We're talking about the great New Testament conversions, and we're speaking about Cornelius the centurion. This special appeal about the story of Cornelius is that it is the record of the conversion of a soldier. You got that? The conversion of a soldier. Cornelius was a Roman soldier who served under Herod Agrippa. He was a centurion, which means that he had 100 men under his command. And sometimes we are told that to be a Christian is all right for women and children. But here we have the case of a soldier who became a saint. Another interesting thing to notice is that Cornelius was the first Gentile entirely separated from Hebrew, the Hebrews, to be admired and admitted to the Christian church. Again, this man Cornelius is typical of thousands in our land today. For we read the narrative, we discover that he was a religious man. I want you to get that this morning. He was a religious man. He was a moral man. He was a God-fearing and he prayed regularly. And for all that, he was not a Christian. You got that? He was not a Christian. There are many people like this around us who are good-living, God-fearing, but they've never exercised personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted his gift of eternal life. We read in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ." And being born again, John 3:3, Jesus said to the man, Jesus answered him and said to him, "Most assuredly," that's Nicodemus, "I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." You got that? Unless you're born again. That's not a cliche. That comes from the Bible itself. A number of basic truths emerge from this incident, all of which will help us to see how God works in the lives of men and women in order to bring them to himself. Number one, the salvation of a sinner is the sovereign work of the triune God. We are told that Cornelius was seeking the Lord, but we can be quite sure that first of all, it was the Lord who was seeking Cornelius. Remember that. The Lord was seeking Cornelius. It is rather significant that in Acts 8, it's the Holy Spirit was prominent in Acts chapter 8. And we want to read this. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 29, this is what it says to us in Acts 8, 29. "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go nearer and overtake the chariot.'" We spoke about this some time back, about the Ethiopian, the queen's treasurer, and how the Holy Spirit was so prominent. In Acts chapter 9 is the Lord Jesus who is prominent, because we read in Acts chapter 9, we are told this, and we read from verse 4 to 6. "Then Saul fell to the ground, heard the voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then he said, 'Lord,' so the Lord said, 'I am Jesus whom you persecuted. It is hard for you to kick against the goads.'" Have you got that? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. "So he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' Then the Lord told him, 'Arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do.'" So what did we see in the first one? It was the Spirit who was prominent. In Saul of Tarsus, it's Jesus who was prominent. And here in Acts chapter 10, in the vision, and we read here from Acts 10 verses 3, it says, "And the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly a vision, an angel of God coming in and saying to him, 'Cornelius,' and when he observed him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' And so he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose name is Peter. He's lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do.'" So here we see the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Father, the triune God working together. The Father planned our salvation. The Son procured our salvation. And the Holy Spirit perfects our salvation in our hearts and in our lives. And we really need to clearly understand this, because it says to us in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father draws him to me." No one can come to unless the Father draws him to himself. John 14 and verse 6. And Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And Philippians 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in this truth. Let me make that clear to you. We rejoice in that truth. He's begun the good work in us, and he will see it through to its completion. And then we read from 2 Thessalonians, and this is what it says to us. 2 Thessalonians, and we read chapter 2, we read verses 13 and 14. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful to know that God's got his hand upon us and God draws us to himself? You didn't choose me, but I chose you. Secondly, the Lord has a great variety of ways of reaching and bringing our souls to himself. Here again, we compare the three cases of Acts chapter 8 and 9 and 10, and we can say God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. How different was his approach first to the queen's treasurer there in Acts chapter 8, the queen's treasurer we studied about. He was sitting reading in the chariot, and he needed Philip to explain it to him. And then Saul of Tarsus, and then we have read about Cornelius. No two people are converted in exactly the same way. Can I make that clear? Sometimes we believe that there must be a recipe. Everybody must work. No, God calls people at different places, different times. We're not converted in exactly the same way. There's only one way to God. That's through Jesus. John 14, 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And we need to understand that very, very clearly. And when we read again in John chapter 10, this is what it tells us. John chapter 10, and that's very clear in what John tells us. John chapter 10 and verse 9. Here we have it, what it says to us. John 10 and verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out. And what will he do? He will find pasture. That's what we are told. He will find pasture. That's what we are told about it. And so there are many ways to Christ. People are not saved in the same way. God calls them all, yes, but people are saved in different ways. God is no respecter of persons, number three. And we read about this when we go to back to Acts chapter 10, to what we've been studying today, Acts chapter 10. And we read here in verse 34, this is what it says to us. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. So as far as God is concerned, no one, because of position, because of race, because of education or social standing, has a better chance than anyone else of being saved. God has no favorites. This is made very clear through the vision given to Peter. And that's what we are told about in Acts chapter 10. We read again here in verses 9 to 16. It tells us, the next day as they went on their journey, they drew near to the city, and Peter went up in the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and he saw heaven open, and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descended to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And the voice came and said, Rise, Peter, and kill and eat. And Peter said, No, so, Lord, I've never eaten anything common or unclean. And the voice spoke to him again a second time, What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken back into heaven. So there we read about it again. And we need to be clear. You see, we must be so grateful to God in what He does. God calls us by the Holy Spirit, and God is the one that is working in our lives. We read again in Romans chapter 10, verses 12 and 14, For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's it. Thank God for the whosoever may be saved. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Number four, I want to say, a good man needs to be saved just as much as a bad man. It is quite evident from Acts chapter 10 and verse 2. A devout man, that was Cornelius, one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Cornelius was a good man, but he needed to be saved just as much as the worst soldier under his command. It is hard to get people to see that God has only one way of salvation. One way of salvation, and that way is through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've all sinned. We've all need a Savior. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:20, we've come short. We've missed the mark. Harmatia, we've missed the mark. We've missed the bullseye. There's only one way to escape the guilt and the penalty and the power of sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given amongst men by which you and I must be saved. It tells us plainly. Number five, the one condition of salvation is faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we read from Acts 10:43, this is what it says, And to him all the prophets witness that through his name whoever believes in him will receive remission from sin. Whoever believes on him. Who's the him? It's Jesus. Whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there we've got it. You've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation, justification, acceptance before God is through grace by faith in Christ plus nothing else. There we have it. Nothing else. We come, we put our faith, our trust in the finished work of the cross of Calvary. And we need to be clear about that, because it tells us here in John chapter 5, and verse 24, we read these tremendous words. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. It is so clear about it. It's Christ plus nothing, because we are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. You are saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not of works, lest any man should boast. What is faith? Faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. There's something to remember. Faith, forsaking all, I trust in him. The gift of the Holy Spirit is the evidence of salvation. This is made clear to us in Acts chapter 10. And we read here in verses 44 and 45, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, and many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also the Holy Spirit. Salvation is an inward experience described as being born again. Remember John 3:3, you must be born again by the operation of the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit that works in your life and in my life. Salvation is the impartation of new life. That's what we are told. And this new life is brought to us in the person and through the agency of the Holy Spirit. The moment we receive Christ into our lives, the Holy Spirit makes Jesus real in our life and in our experience. At the same time of our conversion, we are not only born again by the direct operation of the Holy Spirit, but we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:13. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 6:19. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30, to the day of redemption. We are assured by the Holy Spirit, Romans 8, verse 14 to 16. We are assured by the Spirit that we are the children of God. We are made fruitful by the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22 and 23. It tells us about the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit in our life. You can't. The Holy Spirit does. And then number 7, baptism is the command of the gospel. It's significant that after Peter did not leave this as an optional matter. But as verse 47 tells us, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized and have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days more. They were baptized. They came to know Jesus. Once they came to know Jesus, because their hearts had been changed by the Holy Spirit, it was evident on the outside. It's the receiving Jesus is not just about changing people's behavior. It changes my heart. It changes me. I have a new identity in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then people now get baptized in water to say, I belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to me. In Acts 10:44, it tells us very clearly about it. It says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon them all. The Holy Spirit brought this conviction to make it clear to them to be baptized. These people have now been baptized. The Holy Spirit, according to Acts 10:44, who by believing received the Holy Spirit, according to Acts 10:45. This is what it says. And those of the circumcision who believed, astonished as many came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. They've been poured out and they were baptized, an open confession of their faith. It says in verse 47, and can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit? And after such a wonderful baptismal service, no wonder these new Christians pleaded with Peter to remain with them. In Acts 10:48, he says, and he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay. They said, Peter, stay with us a few days. Isn't this a wonderful experience of this man, Cornelius, the Roman centurion who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ? My friends, I want to ask you this morning, do you know Jesus? Is Jesus a living reality in your life today? You know, your life, you might be living a good life. There might be nothing wrong. Some people might have a life that's all messed up and crazy, and you don't know which way to turn. Why don't you this morning say yes to Jesus? Say, Lord Jesus, I realize I need you in my life. I cannot live without you. And ask Jesus to come in. If you believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you'll be saved, you'll be born again. Pray this prayer with me this morning. Say, dear Lord Jesus, thank you for dying for me on Calvary's cross, paying the price for all my sin. I now accept you as my Savior into my life. Become the Lord of my life. And Holy Spirit, come and make Jesus real to me today and help me to live for Jesus day by day by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you. If you prayed that prayer, remember, you're now a part of the family of God, a part of the redeemed. You've been saved through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you would like someone to help you further, please contact Radio Cape Pulpit, 021-180-5744, 021-180-5744. They'll only be too glad to help you, to pray with you. You can contact me, Pastor Brian, Monday to Thursday between 9 o'clock and 12 noon every day, 021-552-4096, 021-552-4096. God bless you. Have an incredible day today. Just know that God is for you. Bless you. Amen.
This insert was brought to you by Radio K Pulpit, 7 to 9 a.m. Please visit kpulpit.co.za.